I'm going to begin in Genesis 14, verse number 17. Then we'll read down to the first verse in Genesis 15. Beginning with Genesis 14, chapter 17. Verse 17. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, what's a good one? And the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out wine, bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who hath delivered your enemies into your hand." He gave him a tenth of all. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear you would say I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who were with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share." After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Before I introduce this particular subject, and then we'll have prayer, I want to read something about Ronald Reagan. You all know by now that Ronald Reagan, one of the greatest presidents our country has known, Christian, devout Christian, loved the Lord deeply. He was a righteous man. He had Alzheimer's the last few years of his life. But all during his life, Ronald Reagan used to speak of a shining city. You'll find it in a lot of his speeches. And I took a part of it, the speech that he made. It was his farewell address when he was leaving office. And I want to read something that this man said, because it sounds a little bit like something Abraham said. He said, "The past few days, when I've been at that window upstairs, I've thought a bit of the shining city upon the hill." The phrase comes from John Winthrop, who wrote it to describe the America he imagined. What he imagined was important because he was an early pilgrim, an early freedom man. He journeyed here on what today we would call a little wooden boat, and like the other pilgrims, he was looking for a home that would be free. "I've spoken of the shining city all my political life, but I don't know if I ever quite communicated what I saw when I said it. But in my mind, it was a tall, proud city built on rocks stronger than oceans, windswept, God-blessed, and teeming with people of all kinds living in harmony and peace. A city with free ports that hummed with commerce and creativity. And if there had to be city walls, the walls had doors, and the doors were open to anyone with the will and the heart to get here. That's how I saw it and see it still." Now, that's a remarkable statement for a president to make, because in his heart, the Lord shared things with him, just like he does with you. And when I read that and saw what he had said, it reminded me, because Reagan's a child of God, and he's with the Lord now, but it reminded me of something that Abraham said, that Abraham saw. It said in Hebrews chapter 11, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Thank God for righteous men. Reagan was one of the most beloved presidents that we've had in a great many years. He really helped this country come back on course to her core values. It's good to have Christian men in the White House who will conduct themselves as Christians, warts and all. I mean, every person has failures, folks. But when you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you belong to the Lamb. God has ways of bringing forth fruit in your life, and thank God for our president. I read an incident here in Abraham's life that's very important to believers. What happened is that before his name changed to Abraham, he was called Abram. And Abram had rescued Lot and Lot's family from some Elam king, Babylonian kings, actually. And when he's coming back, there are two kings that meet him, the king of Sodom, the unnamed king of Sodom, and Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now, Abraham has nothing to do with the king of Sodom. Out of Sodom, we get the word sodomite, homosexual activity. But he wants nothing to do with the king of Sodom. But when it comes to Melchizedek, Abraham knows him and recognizes that he's a divine priest, that he is a priest of the same God that Abraham serves, and that Salem worshipped at that particular time, Salem that later became Jerusalem, that Salem at that time had true worship. And of course, Melchizedek is a study. I'm not going to try to say too much about Melchizedek, but after this incident, it appears that Abram beginning to have some fears. First of all, he's really a stranger in the country that he's living. He doesn't know whether the people are going to resent him or whether these five kings that had all these armies are going to regroup and try to revenge themselves on him. Maybe the inhabitants of the land will join them. And Abram's just got a small handful, a small army of servant men. So he's beginning to fear. And something happens. I want you to listen very carefully once again to chapter 15, verse 1. Listen to the language of this is where our ministry is coming from today. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." What I want you to notice that someone comes to him in a vision, and it didn't say God spoke to him. He had a vision, and the word of the Lord came to him. He saw in a vision the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord spoke to him, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And that statement that's made in Genesis 15 and 1 applies to you. It is an awesome statement that's being made, and it belongs to all the children, the heirs, and the descendants of Abraham. And when the Bible talks about the descendants of Abraham, it's not talking about a fleshly descendancy. It's talking about those who are of the faith of Abraham. They're called his children. So our subject today is the shield of Abraham and the children, the promise to his children. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for our sojourn in this life that you called us to yourself. You brought us out of the darkness of this world, the emptiness and the fears that drive men, the lust and the passions that flow in this earth. But you brought us to yourself. You cleansed us. You're cleaning us up. You gave us a good heart. You surround us with your love. You're with us every day. You help us to process life as we should. Thank you, Father. Help me to minister to our Lord, and thank you now that we know you're here to teach us. Bless your children, all the pulpits today. Let them all return to the gospel of Jesus Christ in every way. I ask, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. If you want to take notes, I'll tell you again where we're going to go. On the back of your bulletin is a place for you to make some notes. You may want to do that. I want to explain, number one, we're going to talk about the word of the Lord. I want to explain a term to you that the ancients realized that the word of the Lord was somebody. So it wasn't just something God said. So we'll talk about, number one, the word of the Lord. Number two, we'll talk about our shield of faith. And number three, we'll talk about the very great reward. The very great reward. All of this applies to every child of God. Now, let's begin by talking about the word of the Lord. Now, God's people were told never to make images because God's invisible and cannot be seen. So they were not to have any kind of image made of God. Yet at the same time, they also knew that God had a way of making himself known to creation. He appeared in visions. He appeared as a human. He appeared in different kinds of ways. And so when they thought about that, they had different names. They called this appearance of God, by they called it the reflection, or they called it the image of God, or they called it the form of God, or sometimes they call it Shekinah, or the Word. They called it a lot of different things. Sometimes they call this God's shadow. Sometimes they call it wisdom, the wisdom of God. They even spoke of it as the angel of Jehovah, the angel of Yahweh, the angel of the Lord. Not in the sense that this was ever an angel, the word angel means messenger, but in the sense that God somehow was able to come into the earth many times in a way that was perceivable to the human, to the family of God. They would recognize it would be him. So it would be an image, basically. Not an image of idolatry, but the way God would appear to his many people. Now, theologians began to call this God's other self. But the Jews had different words for this. The ancient Jewish people did. And now, the Apostle Paul calls this revealing, this reflection, this image, this form, Paul calls this God's mystery. Now, I want you to go to Colossians chapter 2. Because over the years, as you study your scriptures, you're going to see this mystery becoming more and more clear to you all the time. The whole Bible is built around this. So if you look at Colossians 2, I'm going to read the first three verses and then catch one verse in Colossians 1. But in Colossians 2, just the first three verses. Now remember, this revealing, this hidden mystery, is called God's mystery. Paul said this mystery is Christ himself. So he said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are in Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Notice it calls Christ God's mystery. Now, if you look at chapter 1 of Colossians, chapter 15, notice what it says. "He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation." That is, he is the cause and effect of all things that are created. You notice the term, he is the image. That was a very ancient term used by the Jews. It was the image of God. Now, we won't go there, but I'll bring attention to another term that Paul uses in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. He said, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, took upon him the form of a bondservant, and by becoming obedient to death..." It talks about God giving him the name that's higher than any other name. These terms, when the ancient Jewish people would read these letters from Paul, they would understand what he was talking about. And so we have an awesome thing that it was Christ that appeared to Abraham in the vision. This is what we need to understand. It gives us a platform for understanding what's going on here. So here we have God, or Christ, who actually appears to Abram in a vision. And the first three words that Abram hears is an identifier. And I'll explain that in just a moment. Remember the first three words he used? What is it? "Do not be afraid." Is that what he says? "Do not fear, Abram." Now, in the Bible, that phrase, or something similar to that phrase, is used continually from God, no matter how he's speaking to men, speaking to women, whoever it may be, you'll almost always find this as the first communication. And the reason for that is because Satan has a tool that he uses against the human race, and it's called fear. He knows that fear has torment. He also knows that fear will immobilize you. Fear will stop you in your tracks. Fear, whatever you're afraid of, paralyzes you. It catches you. And God knows that. And God knows that this is Satan's greatest weapon, is the issue of fear. So what is it the New Testament writer tells us that casts out all fear? It's God's love. God's love attacks your fear. He doesn't want you to be afraid. Doesn't want you to be afraid of anything. The fear of the Lord is the healthy, awesome love and respect that we have for our Heavenly Father. That is not a fear that has torment. That is a fear of holiness. That is a fear that connects us to God and wants us to walk with Him and to do the things that are right. But I want to get some of you folks to read just a little bit so I won't have to do all this. Sister Rita, get Matthew 1:20. Sister Elaine, get Matthew 14:27. Sister Janae, get Matthew 17:17. Brother Warren, get Matthew 28:5. Susan, get Acts 18:9. And Lori, didn't quite get to you. She says, Lori, get Revelation 1:17. Now, I'm going to have you read this and read them real loud, but before you read them, let me make a comment. In the New Testament writings, 19 times you find the statement, do not be afraid. Amen? 28 times you find the statement, fear not. In almost every instance where the Lord is dealing with the family, whoever it may be, something new, something different that's happening, you hear this message where God's coming against their fear. Don't be afraid of what's happening. Don't be afraid of my direction. Whatever it may be, God always brings this message of fear not. So let's read these and read them aloud if you would please. Matthew 1:20.
But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Matthew 14:27.
But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid.
Okay, Matthew 17:7.
And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid.
Acts 18:9.
One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent.
Read the rest of that. Is there the next scripture that goes with that, sister? I want you to read that too, if you don't mind.
For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city.
Now, stop just a minute. Before we read Revelation, God was telling Paul where he was. The people he said, I have many people in this city, hadn't been saved yet. You listen to me? Their names belong to the Lamb. Their names are already recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. They were God's people. But at that particular point, Paul was going to be harvesting in men, and God says, I have many people in this city. Anyway, the fear not what I wanted to see. Revelation 1:17.
When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.
Okay, and that's John the Revelator. He's on the Isle of Patmos, and all of a sudden, he hears this sound, and he sees awesome, awesome thing. It scares him. He falls flat on his face, and the Lord tells him, do not be afraid. You see, the point is that this is the message that God, this is always going to be the message of heaven, because the primary work of the Holy Spirit in your life is to destroy your fears. Think about it just for a moment. The things that the kind of fears that we can have. We have fear of death. We have the fear of missing God's will. We have the fear of disease. We have fear of failure. We have fear of the future. We have the fear of condemnation. We have the fear of loss. We have all kind of fears. And Satan uses these fears to hold people in bondage. And so what the Lord does, when he comes, you know, he wants to minister and drive away your fears. Sometimes he does that by making you face your fear, and you find out that there's nothing to be afraid of to begin with. And so that message that came to Abraham is certainly a message that belongs to us. Amen? I don't get into a lot of my experiences, but you've heard me talk about different times in my ministry, great fears that I had. One was when I left my former denomination, let my license go, and began separating myself by the Lord. And the next day when I woke up, went to my office, had a business in Lafayette. And all of a sudden, this cloud of darkness came over me, and I really became frightened. I didn't know what I was going to do. I had no fellowship. I had nobody in contact with me. to help me, nobody to encourage me, nobody to supply faith to me, or whatever it may be. And I fell on my knees in my office and opened my Bible. And it's strange how your Bible will open up many times to exactly where you need to read for that moment. And we don't do that as a magical thing, folks. But I mean, when God wants to speak to you, He can make something come alive to you. And he said that the good work that God began in my life, He would finish it to the day of the Lord. And the fear, the cloud disappeared. And we started this ministry. Same thing happened in 1976 in Boise. It moved my family to Boise. We had no congregation. All I had was a stewardship, an unction from the Lord. All of a sudden I'm laying in bed and these terrible thoughts begin to come in my mind. I believe a man should take care of his family. Folks, I believe a man's obligated, has a responsibility to take care of his family. I began to concern about my wife and my two boys. How am I going to take care of them? You know, all these questions began to come into my mind. All of a sudden this fear was there. And down in my inner being, I had this urging to get up and get God, won't talk to me. And He did talk to me. I went in the kitchen, opened my Bible, and it fell open to the book of Psalm. And you've heard my testimony how God began to speak to me through the book of Psalm. And He explained to me that book would teach me how to think. What to believe, what to say, the principles, the promises, the provisions, the wonderful things of God. It is a book given to reshape your inner man, to give shape to your faith life. And guess what happened to that cloud of fear, that thing that I was fearing, all of a sudden it was gone, and my heart was full of faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Christ was speaking to me. The Lord that spoke to Abraham was speaking to me from the sacred writ. And you've had it happen to you. You've had it happen to you lots of times. You see, whenever we have problems in our life, you don't want to run from God's word. You want to run to God's word. He wants to speak to you and share things and drive away your fears. Well, you know, David had something to say about this issue. In fact, God gave me a song concerning this issue. If you go to Psalms 34, and the Lord gave me a song. You've heard me sing it. We sang it here sometime. Psalms 34, this is David, what David has to say about this issue of fear. And I did write a song that came out of that when the Lord shared something with me. Psalm 34, look at verse number 4 through 7. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from, what's the next few words? All my fears. Not just some of them. He delivered me from all my fears. Now, some of you folks today are struggling with a fear. I'm not trying to prophesy with you. I'm just telling you, you're human. And there's something in your life that needs to be dealt with, and God's going to help you. Listen carefully. He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him. They include you and I. They looked to Him, and what happened? And were radiant. And their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord. Now this is called the theophanic angel. This is Christ Himself. Not as an angel the way we think, because God never told an angel, "You're my son." So this is just a special expression for pre-incarnate Christ. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and does what? And rescues them. Do you see that? This angel or this Jesus Christ Himself. And so how many fears was David delivered from? From all of them. Now what should our response be to that? Look at verse number 1. Let me read here and then we'll get into our next area. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Will magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. That's the man who delivered from fear. That's the woman who delivered from fear. I worship the Lord. I praise God. The outward circumstances are immaterial to anything. God has delivered me because fear has torment. Fear holds you as a prisoner. And God breaks those chains of fear and He sets you free. This is why when you read in the gospel, you see some very strong statements. We're afraid of missing God. We're afraid of not getting into God's. We're going to miss God's will. Folks, you can't miss God's will. You are His will. When you became born again, you weren't born of your will. You were born of the will of God. And you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which He prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. These are the things He's going to give you and perform with you and in you and bring things together for you. So these are awesome things that are being said. So, do not be afraid. Abram, my first message to you is don't be afraid. That's God's first message to you. You get under condemnation, you get under fear of missing God. Remember what Paul said. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did send His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. There is therefore no condemnation. Katakrima means damnatory sentence. John wrote the same thing, but said it a different way. He that fears punishment is not made perfect in love. God is a Savior, folks. He saves us. And so the first message every child of God needs to hear is, do not be afraid. I'm in charge of your life. Now, let's come to the second area about our shield of faith. You know, there are two names that are given, two expressions given to Abraham in the Bible. One you find in the Old Testament, the one you find in the New Covenant. The Old Testament, he's called the friend of God. The New Testament calls him Abraham the believer. In the New Testament, Abraham is called the father of all those who believe. He is the father in the sense that his walk with the Lord is a defining picture of true faith. It didn't originate in him. Folks, the faith that you have in walking with Jesus did not simply originate in you. Did you know that? It is a communication of God itself. It is a deposit that was placed in your spirit. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Can you say amen? Faith comes from hearing. So you couldn't have faith if Christ didn't speak into your life. And so we have this issue of Him being the Father of all who Father in the sense that He was the defining picture of our walk with the Lord. And so the second thing the Lord said to Abram was, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Do you hear that? I am. I am a shield to you. Now, shield is for protection, and you know that. In the New Testament, when Paul writes about the shield of faith, you have to understand something, folks. It's easy to get confused. He's not talking about having faith in faith. He's talking about having faith in Jesus Christ. Even though it doesn't say Jesus Christ, that's what's implied. There's no such thing as a believer living by faith in faith. You don't live by faith in faith, folks. You live by faith in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And so, what did this mean to Abraham? He said, Abraham, he's calling him Abram then. He said, I am a shield to you. What he was saying to Abram was this: anyone who touches you, touches me. You're the apple of my eye. Your enemies make me their enemy. I am an enemy to your enemy. I'll be a friend to your friend. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. Do you understand, folks, that blessing belonged to the community of Christ, the whole family of Christ? He wasn't just talking about Abraham. These promises, Paul said, belong to the land, to the people of faith. Those who believe in the same Lord and Savior that Abraham believed in. And so what he was saying, I am a shield to you. And this promise connects to the New Covenant writings. If you go to Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 26, you'll pick it up here. But let's look at it. Galatians chapter number 3. Follow with me in these scripture readings, folks. They're going to help you a lot. Just listen carefully, because this very promise connects with every New Covenant believer. Not an unbeliever. An unbeliever doesn't have any rights to any of this. His life will show he's an unbeliever. But for a child of God, these promises are accorded to you. Listen carefully to what the Apostle Paul tells us, beginning in verse 26, Galatians 3. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have done what? You have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Do you belong to Christ? Then the Abrahamic promises are yours, are your promises. And so this second area where he says, I am a shield to you. I am a shield. I am your covering. I am your protection. I am your line of defense. To get to you, they got to come through me. Now that's what God's saying in the New Testament. That doesn't mean that Christians never suffer or never have an affliction or never die. They don't die spiritually. It simply means that Christ is their world. And when we do pass out of this life, or if we simply just pass into the life that we've been destined for from the beginning. And so you have these wonderful promises about Him being the shield of faith. And I guess my point is that the one that you believe in is the one that Abram believed in, is the one that Moses believed in, is the one that David believed in, is the one that Isaiah wrote about, is the one that Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah wrote about. They all believe in the same one that you believe in. Can you say amen? Jeremiah began to write, and he says, "Listen, O daughter of Jerusalem, your king is coming to you, humble and riding on a donkey." It's going to be hard for you to imagine this, that the Lord of glory, the one who from all creation was made, would humble himself and take upon himself the form of a bondservant and would walk this earth and look as human as any other human and would be human, although he's God Almighty. And he would come to you, Jerusalem. He would come to you riding on a donkey. You know, the ancients had a saying, and I think I've shared this with you before, and what they wrote was, if Israel is worthy, Yahweh or Messiah would come with cloud. They call him Bar-Niphal. Bar-Niphal, which means son of the clouds. He said, if Israel is unworthy, he will come on a donkey. They wrote that. How did he come the first time? He came on a donkey. And what did he say when he wept over Jerusalem? He said, if you had only known the day of your visitation. Visitation? God came to your town riding on a donkey. Now these things are hidden from your eyes. You will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Have you said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Have you said, welcome to my heart, Lord Jesus? Have you said, fill my life, holy King? Who is this Lord of glory? Who is this King? Is this Jesus? And so you have this issue here that's so important. He said, I will be a shield to you. Now, when he does come again, it's going to be at a point in history, a redemptive history, when Jerusalem will be saying to Jesus Christ, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Their hearts and their responses are going to be toward him. They're going to recognize the scales will be falling from their eyes. They're going to recognize who this Jesus really is. Amen. And so, we have two things so far. The Lord said to, first thing he told Abram, don't be afraid. I'm telling you, don't be afraid. You're going to get in fear over your finances. You're going to get in fear over your bills sometime. You're going to be afraid about a new movement, change of location, change of church. Am I missing God? What's God's word to you? Do not be afraid. You maybe get some bad news. whatever it may be, what does God say to you? Do not be afraid. He wants the fear destroyed in your life. The second thing He tells you is this: I am a shield to you. Your life is so bound up in me. You are made so much one with me that anybody that touches you, they have to come through me. Touch me, touch you, they have to touch me. This is why the prophet of old began to write, and he said, "No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper." This is the heritage of the servant of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, saith God. Then the third thing that he said, isn't there an awful lot in that one scripture? Do not be afraid, I'm a shield to you. Then the third thing he said, your reward shall be very great. Very great. I like them very great rewards. Don't you like them very great ones? Your reward shall be very great. I want to mention something to you real quickly. That statement can be translated two ways. And both ways are very important. And both ways are really awesome. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. But it can also be translated, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. So he's talking, what he's saying is that I am your reward, Abraham. I am your reward. Me in your life. What a great reward. I'm in your life. I am your inheritance. That's why David could write, the lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. He said, my heritage is beautiful to me. What he was talking about is the Lord himself. My heritage is the Lord. My inheritance is the Lord. And so we have this awesome thing that's being said, that I am your reward. But he's also saying here, and the New American Standard has it, that your reward shall be very great. How many folks know that you have a reward laid up for you in heaven? Peter said it will not fade away. It is imperishable. You don't have it now, but you're going to get it. It is a future reward. And it's been laid up for you. Undefiled. We don't have the faintest idea what that is half the time. I don't mean faintest idea. I mean, you do have a pretty good idea, because what he does, he takes the atmosphere of heaven and places it down in your heart. When you're born again, there's a seal that you're a citizen of a heavenly kingdom. There's a seal that's placed on your heart. It's called the seal of the Spirit. But in the seal is the Spirit, which is the very atmosphere of heaven. That's why when you are living a spirit-filled life, you feel like you're in heaven. When you're living a fleshly life, you feel like you're in hell. You ever been there? How many folks have been both places? Raise your hands. Thank you, sis. Been there, you know exactly what it is. When you're in the flesh, you're prideful, lustful, condemning of others. Got all the answers. But you don't feel so good in here. It's all an outward facade. Come on, folks. Because you're full of flesh. But when you're full of the Spirit, and you wake up in the morning, and you take your time of devotion, and you're facing the Lord, and you start your day off right, you feel clean, you feel holy, you feel refreshed, and you feel like you're in heaven. Am I telling you the truth, or am I talking to strangers? Hallelujah. Yeah, I'm telling you the truth. You get up in the morning, this is why David wanted you to get started early so that you'd get into heaven early. You know, don't wait till you come in the afternoon. You haven't done anything all day. You come dragging in. Your helmet's cocked halfway off of your head, and you can't even pick your shield up anyway. And your sword, you don't know what happened to your sword. And then you go to pray. Oh God, I had a terrible day. And the Lord says, "Why didn't you come talk to me early in the morning? You wouldn't have had that bad day." Da 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 da. Say thank you, Jesus. Peter talked about it. Paul talked about it. That you as a child of God have the I don't want to say just the potential. You do have the potential. But you have the actuality. You actually have the spiritual ability to perceive things eternally. That's the distinction made between a person of the world and a person that belongs to Christ. A person of the world has no eternal vision. He can't see things. He can't sense things eternal in the sense that you can. And so Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter, he said, "We look not at things which are seen, because the things which are seen are temporal. But we look at things that cannot be seen with the natural eye, because they are eternal. We keep our vision fixed on things that are eternal. And though the outer man is perishing day by day, getting old and gray and fading away, the inner man is being renewed day by day." Can you say, "I love you, Jesus"? Will you say, "I love you, Jesus"? I'm going to quit saying, "Can you do it?" You're sitting there, "Yeah, I can do it." And so, here we have this issue of the very great reward. And the point is, when you study the life of Abraham, you're studying the life of a believer. God had interchanges with him. God spoke into his life at important points in very special ways, always to draw Abraham into the faith walk with him. If you go to Galatians 3, I think I had you there last. You go to Galatians 3. See, the promise to Abraham and to his descendants, when he said the reward is very great, part of that reward was that I'll be your shield, I'm with you always. But what God promised Abraham was this: my presence that's in your life is going to be in the life of your seed. I'm going to make you a promise. We see it actuated down through the writings. We hear it in Jesus: I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you. That is the promise. That is the promise of God's very presence, God's Spirit in our hearts and lives. And you hear Paul bring this out again in Galatians 3, 13. 13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles," that is, to the nations, "so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Do you see that? The promise of the Spirit. Look at verse number 16. "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say, "and to seed," just referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," which is Christ. We're called Christians because of Christ. And so we have this issue of his presence with us all the time, but we also have this issue that Abraham knew there was more. He wanted more. He knew there was more. And down in his heart, he carried a vision. And the Bible says, like maybe President Reagan tried to express, which I thought was wonderful, but it said Abraham was looking for that city whose architect and builder is God. That means he knew that this life as he knew it was just a space of time. You're only occupying a space of time. Your allotted time is your space, folks, in this earth. You understand that? That's why is you need to have the attitude of an alien and a pilgrim in this present world. Someone who served God and loves God, but you have a space of time that's been allotted to you. That's your space. Well, while you occupy that space, who's in that space with you? The Lord God's in that space with you. But he's bringing you as a pilgrim and a sojourner and an alien in this world because he's taking you to a place. And all the Old Testament saints, according to the book of the Hebrews, knew about that. They didn't have strong materialistic, even though God blessed them materialism with material thinking. I think it's good, and he always does. That was never the object or the attention or the focus or the desire of their life was simply material things. Their desire was him. The Bible says they went out looking for a city. But it also said, for this reason, God has prepared a place, a country and a city for them. And for this reason, he is not ashamed to be called their God. God's not ashamed to be called your God, folks. He redeemed you, brought you out of darkness, placed a seal in your heart, has given you a future, and has given you an eternity with Him. Amen. I'm going to give you, this is my final scripture here, but I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to let you see this. This is one of my favorite. You know by now this is one of my favorite scriptures because it describes my feelings. I know it describes your feelings. Hebrews 11, verse number 13. Do you have it? Verse 13 said, Hebrews 11, 13, all these died in faith, that is, under the regime and the protection of the belonging to faith, or faith in Messiah and Christ. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things, can you say that? Then this applies to you. For those who say such things, make it clear that they are seeking what? A country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. That's why we sing those songs. Oh, that city on Mount Zion, though a pilgrim, yet I love you still. I'll not leave you through the ages when I reach that city on the hill. How many of you folks know that heaven is a country and it has a city? And that, you know, my wife and I went to Israel in 1996, and you were our benefactor. You blessed us, sent us there. What an awesome treasure that we'll never forget. While we were there, Jerusalem was celebrating 3,000 years of David's reign, supposedly when David actually established Jerusalem. And they had you sign an official ledger there, an official book, and they gave us all certificates. And which was nice. I enjoyed that. I have certificates in my office. But you know, there's another place where my name recorded that means a whole lot more to me than earthly Jerusalem. You see, if you're a citizen, you folks here who have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that means that in the holy halls of the heavenly Jerusalem, your name has been recorded in a great book, and that you belong to that city. Now, whether it's the rapture or whether you leave before then, guess where you're going? You're going to your exceeding great reward. And the last vision given in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, you know what it is. You don't even have to go there unless you just want to. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Then he went on to describe the throne of God and of the Lamb and the river of life that flowed. The city didn't need a temple. The Lamb was the light. Let's go home. Thank you, Jesus. Don't you love Him, folks? Do you love Him more than life? My point, I guess, is this in all that I've said. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of anything? Remember what David said in Psalm 34. Sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. Are you afraid you're going to suffer lack? Are you afraid you're not going to have enough for retirement? Are you afraid something bad is going to happen in your life? Stop it. Stop it now. Do not be afraid. Can you say amen? No matter what it is, it can be a paralyzing thing. Whatever it is, fear is a terrible thing. John said, fear hath torment. And God doesn't want you tormented. And I don't care what your fear is. One way or another, God's going to deliver you. He may do it by making you face. Because Satan builds this thing in your mind. He makes it bigger and bigger and bigger. Next thing you know, it's almost a consuming thing. God's going to make you face that before He sticks the pin in the balloon. It's gone. And you're going to think, what in the world happened to all that fear that was controlling me? Nothing but air castles of the enemy. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Don't you love Him? Isn't it good to serve the Lord? Isn't it wonderful? Whew, thank you, Jesus. Man, I love this kind of preaching. I should have been taking notes on this. You want to talk about it, folks? Amen. You want to contribute something to the ministry or ask a question or share a revelation? Go ahead, Sister Susan.
I sort of think that sometimes you read my mind and then you preach on what I experience during the week. But fear is, I'm sure I'm not the only one, but it's been a real torment or whatever. It's something I've had to overcome. I started working at a temporary agency this week, and the whole agreement to doing that was that they're supposed to look for me something permanent, you know, unquote, on your level, your status you're supposed to find, you know. But one of the ladies called and asked me a favor. A week before last, she was going on vacation, and the sales manager has cancer and is doing chemo. So I figured, yeah, I'll do it. So I was supposed to work in their office. Well, I got called out. I knew it. I was like, I knew it. I knew not to, you know, sort of like believing, but it really wasn't what happened. They just needed somebody, and they wanted to send somebody that they knew, you know, saw, knew how they worked. So I ended up going, and one of my biggest fears is, I suppose, a rough time in my past or real destructive, something you'd like to run or forget, you know, whatever. I think a lot of us have those. But that is something that kind of crippled me moving back home. But anyway, so first place I get assigned to, mind you, I'm not supposed to be leaving the temporary office, is one of my friends that we used to party and hang out, her husband's office. I'm thinking, I'm going to run. For an instant, I thought, what would happen if I made an excuse and I got in my car and just ran home? And then I prayed, and I got this feeling, just I almost laughed at myself, like God kind of puts you where you need to go, kind of where you need to be. And my fear lasted 5 minutes, and it was over, and it was everything I feared since I've been here. And He kind of got it situated and over with in 5 minutes.
Amen.
So never question that. And the Lord is wonderful, and I'm learning to kind of stop and do what I want to do. My first reaction, like run home, you know, hide behind a rock, tree. You know, but I've learned, and I felt that embrace around me that keeps me there.
Amen.
And when I wait for that 5 or 10 minutes of panic to go away, I laugh because He set that up for me. And of all the years I tried to fix it, He fixed it in 5 minutes.
He destroyed that fear, though, didn't He, sister?
Yes.
He destroyed that fear.
It was wonderful, and I just thought I would share that with y'all this morning.
And I appreciate that. This is a wonderful example. And you had the experiences, right? These Spurgeon kids must have been mean.
It's a little... there's a little genetics involved in this.
Okay. Good. Lisa, what do you mean? Okay. And we got all three of them right here. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. Get to see the Lord shape them while He's shaping us, all of us together. Great. Oh, you just holding the mic, okay? Give it to Carly. She may want to say something. Okay. Amen. I appreciate you sharing that. Sir. Over here. Who's got the mic? Brother Lane. Folks, you need to speak into these messages if you possibly can, because somebody is listening to what you have to say.
You know, Brother Bud, the next chapter, he starts in chapter 12, is where the Lord begins to discipline, and we shouldn't run from that. And a lot of times we think it's fear. when the Lord is trying to tell us something or discipline us in our life. And if the Lord doesn't love us, He's not going to discipline us.
That's right.
Because He says, the father of discipline his own child, you will because you love him. And those fears will just fade away. When you begin to realize it's His discipline, and like you said a while ago, He's going to make you face that fear head on.
Right.
And a lot of times it's just to discipline you. You know, and He wants you to believe who He is. Believe what I've told you. Believe what I've said. Believe my word. I'm God Almighty. Amen. And He takes us through these courses sometimes. And they're rough. They're not easy. I guess the hard-headed you are, I guess I'm one of the hardest-headed people in this world, I guess. Or slow learner sometimes, I wonder. I say, Lord, it takes me a long time to get a grip on this. But when He gets through, you begin to understand.
Amen.
And you thank Him for it.
Yeah. Thank you, Lane. Thank you, brother. Amen. What's the granddaddy of fear, folks? It's the fear of death. Did you know that? That's what the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter number 2, about this fear of death. Because the natural man doesn't know. All he sees is the coffin there and a dead body that's gone. And he doesn't know how to deal with that. Listen, I've preached hundreds of funerals, lots of funerals, how many? Lots of them. You can always tell the difference. Everybody mourns, and it's right to do that, folks. But when you have children of God, you see a totally different conversation and different. And I've been in the hospital with people who were dying. I've been with both kinds. And the experience is awesome for a child of God because they know they're fixing to leave. But guess what? They are ready. They are prepared. There is no fear of death. Why? Because the Anointed One is there to receive them. But how about the one who's in terror? Terrible place to be. But God's love casts out all fear. Amen. He means that. Here's another one. Brother, do you want to share? Sister Doris has one over. Put your glasses on, darling.
This is Joel chapter 2. Do not fear, O land. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green. For the tree has borne its fruit. The fig tree and the vine have yielded in full. So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God, for He has given you the early rain for your vindication, and He has poured down for you the rain, the early and latter rain as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with the new wine and oil. Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust.
Amen, brother. Another fear not. Thank you, brother.
I don't know if anybody else has ever been as afraid of death as I was. But I could not fathom not breathing. I could not put a face on that. So I feared that lid being shut in my face. And my experience might not sound like a blessing, and when it happened, it didn't feel like a blessing, but I died, and I was up there. And when I came back, I no longer feared death, because that was so awesome that it was, I mean, I never had to worry about even thinking about it anymore, and I have no fear of death now.
Yeah.
And so I look at that experience today as a blessing to me, in the sense that I don't have that fear. Yeah. And every time I see a coffin, I am not afraid.
Amen.
When I was before.
Right.
So, you know, God can use all kind of things.
True.
That happen in your life to take fear away.
Okay. Thank you, Sister.
I just wanted to share that.
Take a liberty. Can I just take a liberty to talk about you a little bit? What Sister Doris is talking about, she was married before, and she had a husband that beat her to death. She died. And her body, she was, you know, you heard about the out-of-body. Her body was leaving, but the Lord brought her back. But because of what happened in that experience, all fear was gone because she's a child of God. He didn't ask her if her doctrine was right. You're not worried about that, folks. Are you a believer? We're going to believe a lot of things a little differently. It's immaterial. But are you a child of God? Amen? And that's why she doesn't have that fear anymore. God destroyed that. But what an awesome testimony of somebody that was crossing over and God let come back. Amen? Anyone else? Yeah, Andre?
Dad, I've been struggling over a few issues, and today's message really helped me out with some things that I've been striding over. But your scripture, you know, the Lord says, "Do not be afraid, for I am a shield to you." My biggest fear right now in my life is that I'm going to step outside of His will.
Yeah.
Is He going to shield me from that? Or does He allow you to do this at times?
Let me give you a scripture, son. If you go to, there's two scriptures real quick. I need to minister to you. If you go to Philippians chapter number 2, and then I also want you to go, everybody can follow with this because this is not important just to Andre, it's important to all of you. The only way you can actually get out of God's will is to overtly do it on purpose. But He's going to bring you back. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, in verse number 12, this is that great portion about have the mind of Christ. If you're willing to do God's will, by the way, let me just share this real quickly. If you're willing to do God's will, you will know God's will, and He'll work His will with you. Don't ever let that be a fear. Verse 12, "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, here we have fear and trembling, but this is talking about awesome respect for your Heavenly Father and knowing He's in charge of your life. Look at verse 13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So God's at work in your life. You're not going to miss God's will because you're going to know God's will. Walking with the Lord in faith is never a step into darkness. You need to understand that God never requires you to make a step into something that's not clear. I mean, it'll be direct. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 13, it says basically the same thing. Verse number 21. You have it up there, Lord. Okay. "Now the God of peace," this is talking about your salvation, "now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord." Now verse 21 is a key verse. "Equip you in" what? "Every good thing" to do what? Who's doing the work? "Working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." If you stop and think about what's being said there, son. Number one, you didn't give birth to yourself. God gave birth to you. Every child of God has not only a divine destiny, but a course in life that God is going to walk you through. But you can't miss it because He's going to walk you through it. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you're going to have times of struggle in your life, but you don't have to worry about God's will because God's going to work His will in you. Going to work His will in your life. One thing you can be sure of, He's not going to do it through fear. Wherever there's fear working, that's not God at work. You remember? In 1 John chapter 4, talk about he that fears is not made perfect in love. That is, God's perfect love hadn't dealt with that fear yet. It needs to be dealt with. And so, I don't know whether I've answered what you're asking, Andre, but God's people need to relax. Don't let other people influence you. You have to be very careful now. Don't let other people influence you on decisions that only God should influence you on.
I don't want to sound hazy here or cloudy, folks, but you're a child of God. You need to hear directly from the Lord. So don't let anybody set you up in you making decisions that may not be what God really wants for you. God's going to put in your heart what you need to do. I can talk about this from now, folks. I hope you're not getting bored with what I'm saying. But I want to add one comment that you other folks can talk. Another comment is this. In the kingdom of God, there's something that governs your life. Do you know what it is? It's called the peace of God. If you don't have peace from God, you don't do. You stay where you are, do what you're doing. But the peace of God is the perimeter of your walk with the Lord. Anytime you lose your peace, you stop. What was the last thing the Lord said to you? Relax. Let go. Don't try to force things to happen. Everything happens in their time. So you've got peace. Peace is going to be the ruling power of the kingdom of God. You need to understand that. This is talking about governmental peace. He governs you with the peace that's in your heart. His name is the Prince of Peace. Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. Amen? Okay, we've got some more here. Go ahead, and then we'll get one. Go ahead.
I just want to say, as far as I'm concerned, in my life, when he's wanting me to do something, it doesn't look like that's the right thing to do to everybody else. But I know it is. And if I let people influence me, a lot of times I'll miss that opportunity.
Sure. That's good. That's good, right? Okay, here's Warren. And we got Sister Nora over here, too, so go ahead and get another one.
Just for Andre, We just got back from Mexico we went down there last Thursday night, got in Monday evening. But every time I go with Andre, it's been a tremendous blessing. He ministers to me so much. He doesn't necessarily say a whole lot, but just the way he handles himself. And this time it was he and Laurie, and it was a great experience for me. But I think it was Sunday night, the guy that's over the orphanage wanted Andre to get some certain things cut out, some plywood and stuff, because they had a big group coming in to put together some bunk beds, you know, make these wooden bunk beds. And I think Mark was concerned about some of the skill of these other guys coming in. So we were working kind of late, ripping down some plywood, and I had this sense of urgency in me. I wanted to go with these kids. You know, it was the last night. I don't know why it was like this, but I wanted to go put these little boys to bed and pray with them. But the whole time I said, no, I'm not going to leave Andre because I'm helping him. We got to get this done so we can go tomorrow morning. I kind of battled that around for a minute. And I mean, a couple of times I'd take a step the other way and I'd nod. I'm going to stay right here. Well, we got pretty much everything done, and Laurie and I were sitting in the little house that we stayed in. We were talking, and she started sharing with me how she had spent a lot of time that afternoon with the girls, and one little girl in particular, Kathy, the one that spit the water on Andre's face the first trip down there, was letting, you know, Laurie was holding her, and she was just all over Laurie and asked Laurie if she could be her American mom. And so it was, and I could tell Laura was really touched by this, but she started sharing with me that she said, I went and put these girls to bed and I prayed with them. And boy, and the Lord just gave me that great sense of peace there that, you know, I know me, I get anxious and I want to get things done, or I want to, and we can relax.
Amen.
You know, fear not. Don't be afraid. Be settled in who we are in Christ. And Laura shared just some sweet things with me, and God was just, His Spirit was so sweet to me over that it's almost hard to explain. But it just blessed me so much.
Who gets ministered to the most on here, brother? The kids or you?
I do. And it's always great to go.
Yeah. It is, really. Amen.
I'd just like to say one more thing since we have the subject of Andre. Andre is really one of the reasons that I felt comfortable and started coming to church here, besides the fact that my family went, I will tell you that Andre made it easy for me to come, and I feel very blessed because he got me in the door.
Okay, Sister Nora. Thank you for sharing that, sis.
Everybody, I was going to repeat what you said about Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, where it specifically says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus Christ, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ." The reverse of that would be that also God would work out of us those things that wouldn't be pleasing to him.
Right.
So we don't have to have a lot of inner turmoil because the Lord will work with us.
Yeah, that's great. That's
so
great.
He'll
that's
take great. In, he'll put in what needs to be, and he'll withdraw. So Andre could be at peace that he is doing what he's supposed to be doing for the moment.
Yeah.
And when the Lord decides that he's off, he's going to correct him and corral him, and he's going to be back on target again.
Right.
That's what the Lord does to me all the time.
Yeah.
So that's encouraging, Brother Andre.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Nora. If you take that one scripture, I know we need to probably start closing down. If you take that one scripture and meditate on it and break it down into parts, there's an awesome thing being said there. Just like the scripture, we ministered really from one scripture today, folks. Genesis 15 and 1. Sometimes you'll find one scripture that is so powerful, if you break it down into its parts, it'll minister to you. And Hebrews 13, 12 is a good example of that, the last verse there. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Smile. Smile.